remain standing and turn once again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're still in the Great Commission, and we'll be reading verses 16 to 20. Hear now the inspired word of God. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of the word. Father, that you would bless it and that it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. And also, Father, we pray that that purpose would be that your church would be built up and edified. That, Father, that the saints would grow in grace and knowledge. That, Father, that sinners would be converted. That, Father, that you would be glorified, and that the name of Christ would be exalted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a young boy, I loved blueberry pie. I still do. I'm just not allowed to eat it now. But if there was something that I loved better than eating blueberry pie, it was picking the blueberries to make the pie. Where I grew up, we had fields and forests that were just full of blueberry bushes right here on Long Island. And so when we wanted blueberry pie, I would go picking blueberries with my grandfather, who we called Pop. In fact, everybody called him Pop. And we would get our little buckets, and we'd go off to the blueberry patch, and there I'd go hand in hand with my grandfather and picking blueberries. And we'd always get a pretty good start. But sooner or later, I began eating more blueberries than I was putting in the bucket. And as much as I love blueberry pie, I think I loved picking the blueberries and eating them more than I loved the pie. You see, as a young boy, sometimes I lost sight of the fact that our goal in picking the blueberries was to make the pie and then eat it. And so my grandfather would frequently remind me to stop eating the blueberries and put them into the bucket. This is a common problem. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the process of doing something that we lose sight of the goal or the big picture. Our criminal justice system is a good example of this. Often our courts get so involved in the technical aspects of the law that the bigger picture, justice, is perverted. You know, growing up, we had neighbors who worked very hard to have a nice home. And they made their living room a showcase. They put plastic covers on all the furniture. And then they actually put a wrought iron gate and fence across the living room so that nobody could enter the living room. They lost sight of the fact that it was a living room, and they made it into a showcase. There are many examples in life just like this. We can get so concerned about procedures and intricacies and details that we lose sight of the goal. We see that in our Christian life. Sometimes we can get so caught up in doing things, even within the context of the church, that we miss or lose sight of the ultimate goal. This was the great tragedy of liberalism coming into the church in the last century, in fact, two centuries ago now. In the 19th century, churches became so involved in worthy and good social causes that the spiritual necessity of salvation was neglected or completely forgotten. But even the evangelical churches are subject to this as well. And nowhere is that more apparent than in the Great Commission. Far too often, the only command in the commission that is preached is to go. And so the commission is relegated to missions conferences and special evangelism Sundays. And while we certainly don't want to minimize the importance of those applications, does the Great Commission have application to sending missionaries? Of course it does. It is our basis for sending missionaries. And there is a command to preach in the commission. There's no question that's part of it. But that is not the entire commission. In fact, it's only one part of the Great Commission. This morning, we come to the heart of the Great Commission. And we're going to look at the central command, the central theme, if you will, of the commission. For at the very heart, the command which all others revolve around is the command to make disciples. The other commands, to go, to baptize, and to teach, are all modifying commands of disciple making. So I want to begin by asking an obvious question. What is a disciple? First, let's look at some popular but erroneous ideas. A professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, Charles Feinberg, maintains that the command in the Great Commission is to be witnesses. He says, and I quote, "Nothing could be plainer in the New Testament than that in this age of grace, God uses the church, members of the body of Christ, to be witnesses throughout the earth." And then he cites Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Acts 1, 8. Now, I want you to notice something. And by the way, I have a great deal of respect for Mr. Feinberg. He's a great man of God. This is not meant to be a slam for him. Okay? But notice what he does. He links Acts 1, 8 and Matthew 28, 18 to 20 as though they are saying the same thing. In other words, what he's saying is that disciple is a general term for a follower of another person. Okay, and that's what he's basically saying here. And I'm going to pick up on this a little bit later. There are many others who say the same thing. Wayne House and Thomas Ice pick up this theme in one of their books. Referring to Matthew 28:19, they say, "The Greek word mathetes," which is disciple, "simply means learner or pupil, and is one of the general terms used to describe a believer in Christ. A disciple is anyone who is a believer who is learning God's word and is growing." I want to ask you, is that the sense in which the word is used here in the Great Commission? Well, let me say this. There are some major problems with those interpretations, both contextually, grammatically, and we're going to see that as we move on. So let me ask the question again. What is a disciple? A disciple is more than just a pupil sitting in a classroom. I have been a teacher, not just in the context of the church, but in school. I've taught many classes. I've had many students in them. And I hope that most of them learn something from my instruction. But those students were not my disciples. They were students that happened to be assigned to my class that they needed to take in order to fulfill the requirements of graduation. But they were not my followers. So the concept that a disciple is merely a student or a learner or a pupil doesn't do the context justice. In fact, listen to the words of John Broadus, which were written back in the 1800s. He said, "To disciple a person to Christ is to bring him into the relation of pupil to teacher," and then he continues, "taking his yoke of authoritative instruction, accepting what he says as true because he says it, and submitting to his requirements as right because he makes them." See, I had no authority to do that in my geometry class. As much as I would have liked to have had that authority. In other words, a disciple is a learner or pupil that has submitted to his teacher, Jesus Christ, obedience in all of his life. The second problem that these men and many others have is that they treat the word disciple here in Matthew 28 as though it were a noun when in fact it is a verb. And that will have an impact on the meaning of the word. As we've said numerous times, the heart of this commission is to make disciples. That's a verb. There is nothing passive about this commission. It is a command to bring people into a discipling relationship to Jesus Christ. But even those who recognize the verb form can water down this commission. So let's look at what it means then to make disciples. The first, I want to give you another misconception. Jack Hiles, many of you may remember that name, pastor of a mega church in Indiana for many, many years, going back from the, I think from the 1950s right up through to about the 1990s. And here's what he says about the command, about the commission. He says, notice the four basic verbs. Well, right there we have a problem because only one is a verb. The other three are participles. Notice the four basic verbs, he says. Go, preach, baptize, teach them. You teach them something after you get them saved and baptized. What do you teach them? To observe all things which I have commanded you. Now, what did he command us to do? Go, preach, baptize, and teach to command what he did. So we teach them to go, preach, and baptize that they may teach their converts to go, preach, and baptize. That was a quote, by the way. Notice how he completely disregards the grammatical construction of the commission and changes the concept of making disciples into preaching. This is sloppy exegesis, and it's a mishandling of the Word of God. Yet, that is probably the most widely spread interpretation of the Great Commission. To sort this out, we must do a little word study, so I don't want anybody coming after the service and saying, you know, that was Greek to me. Somebody once asked me, do you know a little Greek? I said, yeah, his name was Giovanni. He was about this big, and, you know. Let's look at some Greek words. The first word in the verse 19 of the text is methetes. And the most accurately translated means to make disciples, not to preach and not to be witnesses. If Christ had intended the commission to instruct us to be witnesses, he could have used the same word that he does in Acts 1:8. They're different words. The Greek word used there for witness is maturia. The word methetes has a greater meaning than being witnesses. Now, we are to be witnesses because Christ commands that in Acts 1:8. But that's not the same as the command in Matthew 28. Jesus could have used the word that means to preach. There's also a Greek word for the concept of preaching. The word is kerusso. He could have used that word, but he didn't. In fact, that's the word that Matthew uses when both Jesus and John the Baptist preach repentance. For example, Matthew chapter 3. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That's the word kerusso, not the word methetes. It's different. And again, with Jesus, when he began to preach in Matthew chapter 4. But now Jesus doesn't use that word. He could have used the word euangelizo, which you should recognize as the source of the word to evangelize. I mean, it's a common Greek word that is used in the New Testament. But he doesn't use that word either. So it's very interesting that we have all of these different words giving biblical concepts, but that's not what Christ says. Now, there's a relationship between the concept of evangelizing and making disciples. They are connected, but they are not synonymous. In fact, look how they are used together in Acts 14:21. Speaking of Paul and Barnabas, Luke says this, and after they had preached, all right, and the word there is euangelizo, the gospel in that city, and had made many disciples, that's the word, methetes. See, they're not synonymous words. Preaching the gospel, evangelizing, is the first step in making disciples, but not the sum total of making disciples. So we must be very careful how we look at this commission and not water down the command of Jesus. Lorraine Bettner very succinctly puts it. He says, the disciples were commanded not merely to preach, but to make disciples of all the nations. That's different. So how does one follow the command of Christ and make disciples? First, by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit of God changes the heart of a sinner and he repents of his sin, the job of the church is to bring that person into a discipling relationship to the Savior. In other words, the making of disciples begins with the preaching of the gospel and with conversion, but is much, much more than that. Now, remember what Jack Heil said? That the things taught are to go preach, baptize, then teach them to go preach and baptize. That misses a whole dimension of the teaching of Christ. Part of the discipleship process is to teach all that Christ commanded, not just how to make more disciples, or not even just to make more converts. We could sum it up this way according to the commission. If we are to make disciples of all the nations, we must go to those nations. Going is a necessary part of the whole commission. Now, I'll preach a whole message on that in the future. But we all have to go someplace, whether it's to our neighbors, to our workplace, to the shopping mall, street corners, or it may mean going overseas. But we will never accomplish this commission by sitting in our living rooms and watching TV 100 hours a week, whether it's Dr. Phil or Oprah or who else it is. Spending all of our free time engaged in entertainment and sporting activities will never accomplish this commission. We must be willing to go to the place where there are sinners in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the converts must be baptized. This is a function of the church. So you can see that the commission must be carried out in the context of the local church. But baptism is a necessary part of this commission. Baptism is the sign and the seal that a convert is truly part of the covenant community. They are immersed into the body of Christ. And what a great picture that is of the reality of what it means to be a disciple. The new believer is not merely a student who attends classes. He is immersed into Christ and becomes a child of his follower who is willing to sacrifice everything for his Lord and Savior. And again, we're going to look at that in greater detail, what it means to be to baptize in a few weeks. And then lastly, the disciple is taught to observe all that Christ commanded. Now, is preaching the gospel the only thing that Christ commanded? No, of course not. We are to teach new believers to obey the whole counsel of God. The way many churches handle the word of God today, we might as well tear out the pages referring to the law and the commands other than to those than to preach. But the Great Commission says to teach the whole counsel of God. So part and parcel of disciple-making is going, baptizing, and teaching to observe all that Christ commanded. And as we examine this commission closely, it becomes apparent that many of us will have to change the way we think about Christian life. Following this commission is going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to take you out of your comfort zone. You are going to have to do things that you do not want to do. If we understand what Christ is saying in this commission, we realize that it will affect every area of our lives as Christians. It will affect the way we evangelize the lost. If conversion is merely the result of a prayer that someone prays at some point in their life, that means one thing. Or is it a decision to accept Jesus into my heart and that is it and there's no further obligation? That will certainly affect the way the gospel message is preached. A little while ago, I was speaking with a biblical counselor, and he told me about a young woman who was relating to him her, and I put this in quotes, conversion experience, unquote. The person who led her to Christ kept telling her to pray this simple prayer. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. And no matter what question she would ask, the answer was, that doesn't matter. Just pray this prayer that Jesus would come into your heart. So finally, she prayed the prayer. And then the counselor, the person who was leading her, said, now you're saved. There was no talk of sin, no talk of repentance, no talk of the new life in Christ. Just pray this prayer and you're in. What a tragedy to water down the good news in Jesus Christ in that manner. If your only obligation is to tell others about your conversion and to get them to pray a prayer, the Christian life is easy. I can do that in the telephone. Hey, new ministry starting next week, telephone evangelism. If the message is that God is obligated to fulfill all of his promises, but you are in no way obligated to change in any way, wow, I'd join that organization. Oh, it'd be a good thing to change your sinful ways, but it's not mandatory. The presentation of that message is quite different than what we have seen in our study in this Great Commission, that coming to Christ puts you in a covenant relationship with him, and you have obligations and stipulations on you as well. And so in the extreme, which has become very popular, the message is come to Christ, live like a king's kid. Let's change the structure of the church to make sinners feel at home here so that they will hear the gospel message. Bring on the clowns, the bands, the showmen, whatever it takes to get them to respond to the invitation. There was even a case back in the 1950s, they had MacArthur the Talking Horse, who came into churches and put on a show. If it takes 25 stanzas of Just As I Am with tears and pleas of the speaker, then that's what we must do. Or we will learn, we can go to church seminars and learn how to market the church. We can run this like a business with the commodity being converts. And whatever gets more converts, then that's what we will do. And then we will teach those converts to do the same thing that we've done, and then we move on. But that's not what Jesus has told us here or anywhere else in the Bible. The message of Jesus to prospective converts is this. Count the cost. We read that this morning in Luke 14. Make sure you know what you are getting yourself into. Oh, yes, there's a message, you know, forgiveness of sins. You're going to be delivered from the destruction in hell, and you're going to be moved into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, yes, that's the glorious part of the message. But Jesus taught a tough gospel. He says, if you want to come to me, don't look back. Count the cost, because I want it all. Your entire life is mine. That's the price. Do you remember when Jesus had preached? And basically he was preaching on some tough issues. And all of a sudden all the crowds walked away. All of them. They all walked away. The only ones left were the disciples, the 12. And Jesus didn't say, you know, wait a minute, let me explain myself. You know what he did? Turned to the 12. You want to go too? And of course, what the disciples said. Oh, and by the way, the disciples didn't give him, oh, no, we're with you 100%. You know what their answer was? Where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. That's the message of the gospel. Yes, Christ paid for your sin, and it is a free gift, the grace that you get. But when you come to Christ, you are expected to give your all. That's the message. And so it's incumbent upon us in our disciple-making that we tell people what they're getting into. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you must be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. You will be expected to deny yourself on a daily basis. You must be willing to put others first. And so our method of evangelism is quite different. We preach the law of God to show the sinner that he is, in fact, a sinner. We show the result of that sin is complete alienation from God. And actually, we have become the recipients of the wrath of God. We don't tell them, smile, God has a wonderful plan for your lives. Not until after you're saved. Because if they do not come to Christ, here's the bad news. God has a terrible plan for your life. And we must tell them that. They are doomed to an eternity in hell unless they repent of their sin and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of their life. We must be careful to stress that salvation is a free gift. There is nothing you can do to earn it, merit it. It is completely in the hands of our sovereign God to give this gift to whomever he wills. But once you have received this gift, you are then obligated to be a disciple and all that that means. And so gospel preaching is not easy to listen to. There are a lot of people who are turned off by gospel preaching. Even in the days of Paul. Foolishness to the Gentiles. Stumbling block to the Jews. But unless we show them that there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ, we have not done our job. And unless we show them that coming to Christ means complete submission to him, we have not given the true picture of what it means to be a disciple. You know, this commission changes the way we teach sanctification. Sanctification is not an option in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the sanctification of the believer comes with great struggle and hardship. We are described as being in spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Paul tells us that we must work out our sanctification with fear and trembling. We're told by Peter that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told that we must put to death the deeds of the flesh on a daily basis. And Paul tells us how hard this process is in Romans chapter 7. I have to tell you, my friends, the Christian life is a hard life. It is a life of submission to our Savior. That means there are things that we like to do that we cannot do. And there are things that we do not like to do that we must do. And he told us that we can expect the same type of treatment from the world that he had while he was here. And how did they treat the Savior? They despised him, they hated him, they mocked him, and then finally they killed him. When we come to him, we take his yoke upon us. But then, the promise that only Christ can give. He says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We are commanded to obey all that he commanded us. But we are also told that his commandments are not burdensome to the disciple. That is the message we must be preaching if we are to be true to the word of God. But then there are final words. We must not lose sight of the whole counsel of God. For as much as we preach sin and judgment and repentance, we must also preach of what does it mean to be a child of God. Because the glories far outshadow the trials. For all the trials and tribulation of this world will give way to the bliss and perfection of heaven. When we shed this mortal body and we put on immortality, then we can say with the Apostle Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? You know, my friends, judgment is a two-sided coin. As horrible and reprehensible as the reality of hell is, heaven is as beautiful and indescribable. And God promises that when one of his children suffers for his sake here on earth, he will be rewarded in heaven. For all the saints of God, the blessing of heaven is the future. When the disciple of Christ leaves this earth, he is welcomed into heaven with those beautiful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your master's rest. Enter into the joy of your master. You have fought the good fight. You have won the battle. You have finished the course. And now here is your crown of righteousness. You know, if you look at all of these passages of Scripture, which mean so much to us, they all come in the context of struggles on this earth, being rewarded in heaven. And this needs to be a part of our preaching. All of this is included in the command to make disciples. And we must ask ourselves, have we been faithful to this command to make disciples of all the nations? This is a huge task. What we see is that there are some prerequisites, though, if we are to fulfill this commission. Remember, that's our context here. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't really enjoy preaching a message like this, where we're talking so much about judgment and misconceptions and everything. I would much rather talk about hope and the glories of heaven. I love when I can get preach messages. But I'm not doing justice if I don't preach the whole counsel of God. There's prerequisites for disciple making. And this is the first one. You must be a disciple yourself. That means you must be a Christian, because that is the beginning of salvation. Far too many people in the church look at that as the end. In fact, Spurgeon was asked once. He says, well, isn't conversion the end of the gospel? And Spurgeon says, yes, but which end? It's the beginning. In order to teach others, you must be in an obedient relationship with Jesus Christ himself. For while we must speak about the things of the Lord with our mouth, they will be of no effect if you do not live it and your actions match your words. And so for us, to have credibility, people must be able to see the results of the gospel in your lives. They must be able to see the fruits of the Spirit in your daily walk. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need to ask ourselves, are these qualities being manifested in our daily lives? If people don't see them when we preach them, our message will fall on deaf ears. How can you bring the message of peace if your life is marked by fear and anxiety? How can you bring the message of love if your life is marked by bitterness and hatred? How can you bring the message of self-control if your life is one of excess? Are you an angry person? Then how can you spread the word of kindness? How can you bring the message of faith if you're not a faithful person yourself? See, the disciple of Christ is one who manifests these qualities in his life on a daily basis. The fruit of the Spirit are not taken out of the closet and displayed on Sunday in church and then put back in a closet till next week. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves, are we being true disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we denying ourselves on a daily basis and taking up our cross and following him? Second aspect of disciple making is you must be a part of the church. I think we have clearly demonstrated over the last few weeks that the church is the administrator of the Great Commission. It cannot be carried out without the local church. And so I need once again to ask you, how are you working to advance the kingdom of God within the context of the local church? Every member of the church is obligated to use his gifts and talents to build the church and advance the kingdom of Christ. So let me ask you again, how are you accomplishing that job here in the context? Are you receiving instruction to be a disciple? You can't just do that Sunday morning. Are you praying regularly for the members of this church? What ministries are you involved with? You know, it's become fashionable to accept the 80-20 rule. Everybody knows the 80-20 rule. That is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That is not acceptable in the Church of Jesus Christ. Period. We are all to be disciples of Christ, and that means hard work, self-denial, and cross-bearing. If there is something about this church you don't like, griping about it will never change it. If you're not part of the solution, you are part of the problem. And if you're not willing to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, you're in the wrong place. Because the men and women of this church will hold you accountable. We're not a perfect church, but we are striving to be a church that is looking for the perfection of Christ. And so I would ask each of you to evaluate your discipleship in light of the teaching of the Word of God. You know, whenever I was picking blueberries with Pop, and I would start to eat more than I put in the bucket. He would remind me, you know, we need more in the bucket. He never got mad at me. And he would always remind me with a little chuckle in his voice that I can still hear. And then when we got home, he would tell everyone, and he'd be laughing about how many blueberries never made it into the bucket. Losing sight of the goal of having blueberry pie was a relatively minor problem. The worst thing that could have happened was we didn't have dessert that night after supper. Of course, I had mine before supper. But losing sight of the goal of the Great Commission has serious consequences. Sinners can be lulled into a false sense of security and actually believe they are saved when in fact they are not. Christians can wind up living ineffectual lives and disobedient lives and think they are doing just fine. The life of a disciple is hard. That's why it comes from the word discipline. It is a hard life. But the rewards are far above anything that we can imagine. And the consequences for rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ are terrifying. If you're not a Christian, I would plead with you this morning, repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ. It's not an easy life. I'm not going to promise you a rose garden. What a blessing, what a glory it is to be in a love relationship with the El Shaddai, the Almighty God of this universe. If you are a Christian, I would ask you to examine your life in light of the clear teaching of Scripture and become a true disciple so that you can obey the commission and make more disciples. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And oh, how we thank you for Jesus Christ. How we thank you that he has given himself as a ransom that we might have life. Father, help us to be true disciples. Father, help us to take the hard road. Even as Christ took the hard road, because he saw the joy that followed. Father, help us to count the cost to follow Christ, to deny ourselves for the glories that we will inherit in eternity. Father, I would pray for one here today who doesn't know you, that today they would repent of their sin and come to Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.